In the name of Jesus, amen. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's that Sunday when we commemorate the Holy Trinity. That's why the pyramids are white. Last weekend they were red for Pentecost. Next week they'll be a different color. Come and see, come and see. But Trinity Sunday is that Sunday when we confess the Athanasian Creed. And that brings about sometimes some eye rolling and maybe even some groans inwardly or outwardly. And for several reasons. Well, it's really long. It's got a strange name that's hard to remember how to pronounce. It's repetitive and it may even seem a bit confusing. So we're going to take a look at that Athanasian Creed today and why we use it and why it's important. First of all, it's long. It's longer than our other creeds. Apostles is short, Nicene's a little longer, Athanasian's is the longest. And as time went along, the creeds got longer. Apostles' Creed was written around the year 200. Nicene Creed, we know, 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Athanasian Creed, somewhere in the 500s, 600s. What is a creed? A creed is simply a statement of what one believes. If somebody said to you, I heard that you are a Christian, what do Christians believe? You could rattle off the Apostles' Creed in less than 30 seconds and tell them in a very short encapsulated form what Christians believe. A creed is simply a statement of what we believe, and it points out the distinction between truth and error. There are creeds in the Bible. A number of them. One is found in Deuteronomy. It's the great Shema. And this is Jewish people were commanded to learn this and to recite it. It's very short. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The nation of Israel was surrounded by nations which worshipped multiple gods. And so when the Jewish people said, nope, there's just one God and we confess that one God, that was very politically incorrect. But that was one of the creeds they used. Another one is found in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And that sounds an awful lot like portions of the creeds that we're familiar with. There are churches that claim they don't have creeds. Your Baptist and Baptist-type churches, non-denominational churches, they typically don't have formal creeds. They would say, oh, we believe in the Bible. But if you would press them on that a little bit and say, well, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe is true about the Bible? They would have non-negotiables. And if you would look at them, even though it's not formally written down, it would sound a lot like our creeds. But there are three creeds called the three ecumenical creeds that are Christianity 101. And Roman Catholics would use these, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Methodists. We're talking about those three creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. The Athanasian Creed is named after Athanasius, even though he didn't write it. Athanasius lived a little bit earlier than the Athanasian Creed, but he was a staunch defender of the Christian faith. He was a dark-skinned short man, and his opponents called him the Black Dwarf, but he was a giant of a theologian. There was a false teacher by the name of Arius who said Jesus really wasn't God. He was kind of like God, but not really God. And Arius had a lot of followers. Athanasius, being in the minority, defended the truth of Scripture, defended the truth of God's Word, and Athanasius prevailed. And the Christian Church, to honor Athanasius, named the Athanasian Creed in his honor. We have that part in the Nicene Creed which says, Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. That's thanks to Athanasius. But the creeds progressively got longer, partly because false teachers are always trying to find a way to sneak in and disrupt the truth. An analogy might be computer passwords. When computers first came out, you know, they didn't even have passwords, didn't bother with it. Well, then pretty soon, you know, people got in, started disrupting things, got to have a password. And oftentimes it was just like a four-digit number or four-letter word. And now computer passwords, well, it's got to be at least 8 characters. It has to have uppercase, lowercase, at least one number, and then a character. It's a lot more complicated. How come? Because hackers have gotten smarter, trying to sneak their way in. The creeds got longer because Christians had to keep heading them off at the various turns to defend the truth of what Christians believe. Let's take a look at the Athanasian Creed, and if you'd open your hymnal to page 319, page 319, we're going to read through parts of this, and I'm going to make a few comments, and we'll read some more. Page 319. And the editors of our hymnal were very kind in that they gave little verse numbers to the different paragraphs. So let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. Well, the first thing that might jump out at us is that word Catholic. We're not saying Roman Catholic, we're saying Catholic. And Catholic simply means universal. This is a statement of what Christians believe. And it's non-negotiable. There's no wiggle room here. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. It's important. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. What false teachers want to do is one of two things. Either they want to take the Trinity and kind of smush it all together and blend it together, or they want to start separating the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this beginning part, this first half of the Athanasian Creed is going to talk about how each part of the Trinity is God. And then it's going to talk about how they're not separate, but they're distinguished. But you can't smush them all together. Let's read verses 5 and 6 together. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And now the next few verses is going to explain how each part of the Trinity is God, and you can't smush them together. Let's read verses 7 through 18 together. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreated, or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. So why the repetition? It seems a bit tedious. Well, as I said, it's to root out false teachers, designed so that heretics and false teachers cannot weasel their way around what God's Word teaches about the Holy Trinity. So just as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there, you can't smush them together, you also can't separate them. And these next verses are going to talk about how the three persons are not separate, but they are distinguished. Let's read verses 19 through 25 together. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. So that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are distinguished, but they're not separated. And then verse 26, let's read that together. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. It's not negotiable. And Christians have been confessing these words since the 500s, 600s. It's been around for a while. But it's not enough that you believe in the Trinity. We also have to believe in Jesus as our Savior who atones for us, who died for us and rose for us. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so now this next section is going to talk about Jesus. Because there were false teachers who said either Jesus wasn't truly God, or maybe he wasn't truly man, and they're trying to say things the Bible doesn't say. This section of the creed will sound a little bit more familiar because it sounds a bit more like our other creeds. But let's read together verses 27 through 39. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. Oh, that last part, that kind of makes us scratch our heads. It makes it sound like we're saved by our works. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. What's going on here? The Word of God teaches us the Word of God. John chapter 6 tells us what people came up to Jesus and they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. When you believe in Jesus, that is a good work. In fact, that's the good work from which all other good works flow. God works faith in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And that is the good work which saves you, which God has worked into you through his grace and mercy. One more verse sometimes raises some eyebrows. Verse 40, let's read that together. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. This is Christianity 101, not negotiable. And this helps us hold true to what we have been given. And because of what this teaches about Scripture and what God's Word teaches, it helps us discern that there are some groups of people that are not Christian, even though they might say they are. A couple that you've heard of, Jehovah's Witnesses, they are not Christian. They do not believe in the Trinity. Another group is the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They could not confess this as being true. They would say, well, yeah, Jesus is a Son of God, but they would say He is not the one and only Son of God. And they have trouble with the Trinity. They wouldn't confess that to be true. Creeds help us stay the course. Just like a rudder for a ship helps it cut through the waves and keeps it on the right track. So the creeds help us hold fast to what we have been given. They're simply an exposition of what God's Word teaches. And in that Word, we are saved. Good news for us. We confess the truth of who our Lord is, what He's done, and by His grace and mercy, we are redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory.